Let me encourage you to take out your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. Sometimes it is not so much what you say as when you say it. Take the two simple words, I and do, for an example. They're simple words. We use them all the time. They do not seem to mean very much. But when you use them in the context of a wedding, they really do matter. With those two simple words, I do, a man and a woman enter into a lifelong, life or death covenant with one another. With just two simple words, they bind themselves to one another for poverty as well as prosperity, for sickness as well as health, for sorrow as well as joy. Jeremiah utters only two words in the passage before us. The words we use so often, they hardly seem to matter very much. At the end of verse 5, the prophet says, Amen, Lord. Just two simple words, Amen and Lord. But when Jeremiah uses them in this context, they are momentous. Amen is a word of agreement. Amen means yes. Amen means that's right. Let it be so. It is not a word to be taken lightly because it is especially a word of agreement with the purposes of Almighty God. Amen means yes, Lord. It means so be it, Lord. Amen means thy will be done. If amen is a word of agreement with the purposes of Almighty God, then we must be careful how we use it. When Jeremiah said amen, to what was he agreeing? Well, you can see in verses 2 and 3 and following. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, cursed. Let us just pause there for a moment. God is proposing to Jeremiah a covenant. He is tendering to him a solemn agreement, a binding contract. And God is giving Jeremiah his terms. Now, if I were Jeremiah's lawyer, I would tell him to watch out. If you've ever assumed a mortgage or set up a schedule for car payments or co-signed for a substantial loan, then you know that contracts are serious business. You have to consider the terms of them very carefully. You have to be careful to read the fine print in the contract. Except that this time, the problem is not in the fine print. The problem is in big letters right at the top of the contract. Cursed. God says. You do not have to be a jurist to realize that a covenant beginning with a curse is serious business. Watch out, Jeremiah. Don't sign anything yet. Read the whole contract carefully. This is how the rest of it goes. Cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant, the terms I commanded your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. And again we would say, watch out, Jeremiah. This contract comes with stiff penalties for noncompliance. Jeremiah is not getting blanket coverage here. He is getting a blanket curse. Failure to keep covenant will result in malediction. The covenant God proposes begins with a curse that will go into effect if Jeremiah violates any of its terms. Well, what are the terms? We are beginning to have our doubts about this contract, but perhaps the terms are so easy that Jeremiah will not have to worry about these threats. Perhaps his obligations to this covenant are so minimal that he will be in no danger of falling under the curse. These are the terms, and we find them in verse 4. Obey me, and do everything I command you. Uh-oh. The terms of the covenant demand universal obedience to the will of God. But what human being is perfect? What human being is capable of rendering unfailing obedience to God? No human being, since the fall of Adam into sin, is capable of doing everything God commands. Or perhaps I should say, no mere human being is capable of doing so. There is no one righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Surely we cannot encourage Jeremiah to accept this covenant. The demands are too strict. The penalties too extreme. The covenant requires perfect obedience to the law of God. And once the law is broken, Judah and Jerusalem will be accursed by God. And Jeremiah will be accursed with them. Surely we would discourage Jeremiah from this covenant, even though it holds out the promise of great blessing for the people of God. Notice that this is a covenant of blessing as well as curse. It contains ample evidence of the goodness of God. It includes, first of all, a reminder that God is the God of salvation. The terms of this covenant were given when God first brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 4, out of the iron smelting furnace. In other words, the covenant is offered by a God who has already shown mercy to his people, a God who has already brought them out of captivity and into freedom. See what this good God offers. See what the people of God will receive if they obey these terms. If they obey, then they will be God's people. Verse 4 as well, and he will be their God. Surely this is the most blessed of all the promises of Scripture. It is the promise of union with God. It is the promise of fellowship and intimacy with God himself. God proposes a kind of mutual possession in relationship. He proposes the kind of romance that is described in the Song of Songs. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. There is no greater security than this, than to belong to God. There is no greater possible inheritance than this, for God to belong to us. So there is no greater promise in Scripture than the promise of this match made in heaven, that God would be our God and that we would be his people. Add to that great promise the blessings of material prosperity. Verse 5, God promises, then I will fulfill the oath I swore to your forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you possess today. It is enough, of course, for the people of God to have God himself. But God promises them even more. He promises them a piece of the land of milk and honey. The covenant contains the best blessings. It holds out such wonderful benefits that we would almost encourage Jeremiah to accept it. Yet we remember that this covenant begins with a curse. We remember also that it contains one unbearable term, do everything I command you. Would you accept the covenant God proposes? Jeremiah did. He countersigned this contract. He said, Amen, Lord. And I imagine that his mouth went dry and that his blood ran cold when he found these simple words on his lips. You see, sometimes it is not just what you say that matters, but when you say it. Amen, Lord. Yes, Lord, so be it, Lord, thy will be done. Yes to the demand for perfect obedience. Yes to all the punishments that come from disobedience. Yes to all the promises that come from obedience. Jeremiah says yes to the terms, yes to the curses, and yes to the blessings. Amen and amen and amen. And he is not just saying amen for himself. He is saying amen for the whole people of God. God tells Jeremiah, listen to the terms of this covenant and tell them to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. Again in verse 6, God commands Jeremiah, proclaim all these words in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. Jeremiah is to publicize the covenant throughout the land because it is for the whole people of God. God's command to Jeremiah may well be related to the events described in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. Those are the chapters which describe how King Josiah rediscovered the book of the law and renewed Israel's covenant with God. And that, of course, occurred during the time period of Jeremiah's ministry. This is what the scripture says. King Josiah called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then the people pledged themselves to the covenant. When the people of God heard the words of the book of the covenant in the days of Josiah, they undoubtedly heard the words of Deuteronomy 27. I would encourage you to turn to that chapter. Deuteronomy 27 is the great Amen to the Covenant passage of the Old Testament. Surely we hear in Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah's echo of the amens in that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Moses gathered all the people of Israel together at Mount Ebal, and he said, and this is verse 10, obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. And the people recited the commands of God like a great antiphonal choir. The Levites would pronounce the curses of the covenant, and then all the people would say, amen. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol. Amen. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Amen. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Amen. Cursed are those who commit various kinds of sexual sin. Amen. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor. Amen. And then the last curse. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Amen. Cursed, cursed, cursed. Amen, amen, amen. The people of God in their amens were not asking for trouble. They were not gluttons for punishment, but they did recognize that the law of God is good and right. Their amens affirmed that God had a right to their obedience. When God demanded worship and honor and justice and chastity from them, they could only say, amen, Lord. Jeremiah repeated that amen. Amen, Lord, was all that he could say to the law of God. In the words of F.B. Meyer, as Jeremiah utters the terrible curses and threatenings of divine justice and predicts the inevitable fate of his people, he is so possessed with the sense of the divine rectitude, so sure that God could not do differently, so convinced that judged by the loftiest moral standards, the sins of Israel could not be otherwise dealt with, that his soul rises up, and though he must pronounce the doom of Israel, he is forced to answer and say, amen, Lord. That is all that we can say. We join with the children of Israel and with Jeremiah in saying amen to the covenant. We say amen to the law and amen to the curse. We cannot do otherwise because we know that the covenant is just. We say, yes, Lord, your law is perfect. We agree that it is right for you to demand perfect obedience to it. Moreover, we accept your curse upon us if we fail to render perfect obedience to you. Amen, Lord. When Jeremiah said, Amen, Lord, he agreed to the terms of the covenant with both its blessings and its curses. Was it blessing or curse for Jeremiah and his people? Did they meet the terms of this covenant? Well, if you have been with us for these studies in Jeremiah, then you know that the answer is no. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, the weeping prophet laments the sins of Israel. And here in Jeremiah 11, he rounds up some of the usual suspects. Verses 7 and 8 describe the hard-heartedness of the people of God. From the time God brought their forefathers out of Egypt right up to the days of Jeremiah, God sent his prophets to warn them again and again to obey him, but they did not listen or pay attention. Verse 8. That is a warning to you if you are hard-hearted this evening. It may be that your mind is skeptical about the Bible, or that your conscience is hardened about your sins, or that your heart is closed to God's message. But God is warning you to believe his word, to repent from your sins, and to open up your heart to him. And if you do not do these things, then you also are liable to the curse of God. Verses 9 to 13 describe the idolatry of the people of God. When God looks at all the idolatry in the land, it almost seems like a conspiracy. He says, everyone is doing it. The people have gone right back into the sins of their forefathers. They have broken covenant by following alternative gods. One of those gods was Baal, of course. They have provoked God to anger by burning incense to Baal, it says in verse 17. But verse 13 shows that Baal is not the only idol on the shelf. You have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah. And the altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. If you took your road atlas of Judah off the shelf, or if you took your Jerusalem A to Z travel guide and counted up the number of towns in the country, or the number of streets in the city, then that would give you a good rough estimate of how many false idols there were in Judah. Idols tend to multiply. We have seen this from Jeremiah in chapters past. They have short shelf lives. What John Calvin said about them is true. The human heart is a factory for idols. We continue to produce them. You worship one idol for a while, and then you get tired of it, or it lets you down, and so you start worshiping a new one, idol after idol. The problem with all these false gods is that they cannot save you from the judgment of God. This is what Jeremiah says in verse 12. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will not help them at all when disaster strikes. Idols are like the scarecrow in the melon patch. They cannot see, cannot speak, cannot hear, cannot think, cannot save. Then in verse 15, Jeremiah goes on to give us another picture of false worship, another of the sins of Judah. God says, what is my beloved doing in my temple as she works out her evil schemes with many? Can consecrated meat avert your punishment when you engage in your wickedness? Then you rejoice. The audacity of it all. God can hardly believe his eyes. The temple has become the headquarters for sin in Jerusalem. Even while the people of Jerusalem, his beloved, are going through the motions of temple worship, they are plotting to do evil in their hearts. And they're using the grace of God as an excuse to do sin. The sacrifices they offer in their defense are completely worthless, because they take nothing but pleasure in their wickedness. Hard-heartedness, idolatry, false worship. These are not just hairline fractures in the broken covenant. These are great chasms. Frankly, the covenant breaking of Israel is getting a little tiresome. I am tired of listing the sins of Israel over and over again. I can imagine that Jeremiah grew tired of it as well over some 50 years of ministry. And very likely you are getting tired of hearing these same sins over and over again. If so, that gives us a clue what it must be like for God when we commit the same sins over and over and over again. It is very tiresome. The consequences of that habitual sin are predictable. Once we know what the terms of the covenant are, and once we know that God's people have failed to keep those terms, then we know what their punishment will be. It will be the curse of the covenant. God always keeps his word. He says, I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep. Verse 8. The curse is inevitable. This is what the Lord says in verse 11. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Judgment is so certain that God actually tells Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their distress. Verses 16 and 17 give us a vivid picture of what it means to be under the curse of God. The Lord called you a thriving olive tree with fruit beautiful in form, but with the roar of a mighty storm, he will set it on fire and its branches will be broken. The Lord Almighty who planted you has decreed disaster for you. You may remember, if your memory is very good, that when God called Jeremiah to the ministry, he set him over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to plant. These verses here in chapter 11 teach us that uprooting and planting are God's prerogatives. God planted Israel, and God can dig her up. God planted Israel to be a fruitful and beautiful olive tree, but now he is sending a storm of judgment against her. I think the picture is that lightning will strike and the tree will be torched, leaving nothing but ashes. Such is the curse of God against sin. Of course, we stand under the same curse. All of us are obligated to keep perfectly the law of God, and yet all of us fail to do so. All of us have broken covenant, and not just hairline fractures either. Big, wide, deepening chasms. The curse that we deserve for breaking covenant is pronounced against us in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. I invite you to turn to this chapter as well. We are turning to more different passages than usual in order to see what the scriptures say about the amen of Christ to curse and blessing in the covenant. We find in Galatians 3 the same curse that we have found in Deuteronomy 27 and in Jeremiah 11. This is verse 10 of Galatians 3. Cursed, begins with a curse again, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. This curse allows for no exceptions. Cursed is every one, every man, every woman, every child who does not do everything written in the law. Cursed is everyone who is hard-hearted, everyone who worships idols, everyone who worships God falsely. In other words, cursed is everyone. There is no way around this curse. We cannot help but say sorry to God for our sins, and we cannot help but say amen to the curses of the covenant. We must accept the verdict that God gives in the Bible to those who break the covenant. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. There is no way around the curse. But there is a way through the curse. We find the way through the curse in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13, the scripture goes on to say this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jeremiah was not the last prophet to say amen to the curse of God. In the same night he was betrayed, Jesus Christ, that great true prophet, also said amen to the covenant between God and his people. He reminded his disciples of the covenant in that last meal that they shared together. Then he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane where his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You will remember that Jesus shrank back from the cup of curse that was offered to him by the Father. But he said to his Father, may your will be done. Jesus said, so be it. In other words, he was saying, yes, Father. He was saying, amen to the covenant and amen to the curse of the covenant. And when Jesus Christ said, may your will be done, he was inviting all of those curses upon his own head and back. When Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross, he was saying, amen to the curse against you for not loving God. Amen to the curse against you for idolatry, for taking God's name in vain, and for not resting in God. Amen to the curse against you for not honoring your parents, for murderous intentions, for sexual sin, for lying, theft, and coveting. Jesus Christ was taking all of those covenant curses upon himself. Cursed, cursed, cursed. Amen, amen, amen. And how appropriate it was then for Christ to die on a cross. For the law of God stipulated crucifixion as an accursed death. This is the command of Scripture. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. There is no way around the curse, but this is the way through the curse. God did not overlook the curses of the covenant, but he poured them out upon his own Son for us. The death of Jesus Christ on a cross proved that he was taking the curse we deserved upon himself. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. We have been considering those two little words, amen, Lord. We have seen how momentous they were for Jesus Christ, as they were for Jeremiah. But oh, how magnificent when we who have been redeemed from the curse now take those words upon our own lips. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul discusses his travel plans with the Corinthians. He pauses in the middle of what he is saying to make this wonderful interruption. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 20. Paul writes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. You may remember that when Jeremiah said amen, he was affirming the whole covenant, both its curses and its blessings. The same thing is true of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, may your will be done to his Father, he was affirming the whole covenant, both for blessing and for curse. Jesus said yes to the curses of the covenant in his death, but he also says yes to all the promises of the covenant in his resurrection. In Christ, It is yes to the terms of the covenant, yes to the curses, and yes to the blessings. And I can imagine Jesus Christ saying yes to the blessings of the covenant like this. I can imagine Jesus Christ risen and ascended, sitting down upon his throne at the right hand of God. And I can imagine hosts of angels coming to his throne carrying great stacks of papers and placing them on Christ's lap, each paper inscribed with one of the promises of God. And I can imagine the Lord Christ using his own hand to sign his own name at the bottom of every promise to guarantee that it has been and will be fulfilled. And I can imagine him using his other hand to stamp every promise with his own personal yes. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes. Goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. Yes. I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Yes. I will give you whatever you ask in my name. Yes. Angel after angel after angel, page after page after page, blessing after blessing after blessing, yes after yes after yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And with every yes of Christ to every promise of God, a great amen goes up from the people of God. Through Jesus Christ, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen to the atonement. Amen to eternal life. Amen to the universal rule of God. Amen to the permanent presence of God. Amen to answered prayer. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Yes, yes, yes. Amen, amen, amen. Even the promises of Jeremiah 11 are yes and amen in Christ. Take the promise that God will be our God and that we will be God's people. That promise is yes in Christ. It is through the death of Jesus Christ that we have been purchased to belong to God. And it is through the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ that God is our God and we are his people. Or take this promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. Of course, that promise was fulfilled to the Israelites when they came into the promised land. But that promise is also yes for the church in Christ. Jesus promised that his meek children would inherit the whole earth, the new heavens and the new earth. These covenant promises of Jeremiah 11 will be confirmed in glory. There we will belong to God. There God will belong to us. There we will take possession of the promised land. When the Apostle John saw his great vision of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, he heard a loud voice saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." We say amen to this and every other promise, because all these promises are yes in Christ. If all the promises of God are yes in Christ, and if through Christ the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God, then the word amen ought to be one of our favorite words. We certainly ought to use it with the words of Psalm 106. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do say amen. We scarcely would have the courage of Jeremiah to say amen to the curses of the covenant. Yet we freely say amen to them now because we know that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We rejoice to say amen to every aspect of the person and work of Jesus Christ and to offer through him amen to every one of your promises. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we say, Amen.